as we announced the other night, we want to think about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings tonight and each night through Friday night. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 16. God said to David, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Now let's go to the New Testament scriptures, please. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Matthew chapter 27. And verse 37. Verse 35. "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" You would have to read all of the Gospels to get the full inscription. "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, please. Verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.'" We mentioned the other night that we find in the Word of God many titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said there are well over 2,000 titles. But we do find the Lord Jesus Christ spoken of as prophet, priest, and king. And it seems that he is mentioned as king more so than prophet and priest. The word Christ is the Greek word. The Hebrew equivalent is Messiah. Messiah, or the Christ, means the anointed one. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed, as we see in the Old Testament scriptures. Therefore, the title, the Messiah or the Christ, may be taken to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophet, as the priest, or as the king. It has been pointed out that the title Messiah or the Christ is used 571 times in the New Testament. Now, I haven't counted them. I'm taking someone else's word for that. I looked in my concordance today. I thought, well, maybe I should count them to be sure that this statement is true. But I looked at that long list and I said, no, I'm going to take his word for it. If anyone else wants to count them, they can do so. But it has been pointed out that this title, the Messiah or the Christ, is used 571 times in the New Testament, and in these he is preeminently referred to as the King. We mentioned the other night that we don't hear too much about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. Nowhere in the New Testament scriptures is Jesus called the King of the church. Now, there are some songs that convey that message and that speak of him as the King of the church, but nowhere in the New Testament scriptures do we read of Jesus being called the King of the church. In fact, he never was crowned except in mockery. Neither is the Lord Jesus on his throne on earth today. I am convinced that there is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon his throne upon this earth. He's going to rule and reign over this earth. Now, we have seen in the three portions from the New Testament that we have read that he was born a king. The wise men came asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, in my years, I have never heard of anyone being born a king. I have heard of ones being born a prince and later being crowned a king, but I have never heard of anyone being born a king. How is it possible with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I believe it's because he's the King eternal. He was born a king. When he died as a king. His creatures, in mockery, said in essence, now a king is to be anointed. And so they anointed him with their spittle. A king is to be crowned, and so they placed upon his brow a crown of thorns. A king is to have a scepter, so they gave him a scepter of reed. A king is to have subjects, and so they bowed to him in mockery. A king is to have a throne, and so they gave to him a Roman gibbet of shame as his throne. And to many, that was the end of this Jesus of Nazareth, the supposed King of the Jews. But the Bible tells us that he was not only born King of the Jews and died King of the Jews, but there is coming a day when he is going to reign on this earth as King of the Jews. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be established forever. We find this prophesied, we find this predicted and pictured throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now, the first real hint that we have that Jesus is to be King of the Jews and to rule and reign upon this earth is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said to David that he would establish his kingdom and his throne forever. David wanted to build God a house. David looked at that Ark of the Covenant, and he had that desire to build the house for God. Now, God respected and God honored his desires, but God was not in accord with them. Instead, and it's interesting to note, that God said to David, in essence, I'm going to build you a house, a posterity, if you please. And from your posterity will come a king who will one day, and this happened many years later, but who will one day sit upon your throne. And I am going to establish your kingdom through him forever. I am going to establish your throne, his throne, forever. And so we find the first hint of this coming one to rule and reign in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, all Scripture is the history of two men, Adam and Christ. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 47. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the second man or as the last Adam. There will be no other federal head but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all Scripture is the history of these two men, the first man Adam, the second man, or the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from these two fountainheads, the first Adam and the last Adam, flow streams of humanity. One is dark as death, and the other is rich with the promise of blessing, ever broadening and deepening into full of glory. Now, as we think about this first man, Adam, and consider this first stream, we see that this stream rolls on in gathering doom until it issues in the rejection of the genuine Christ and rolls on until the reception of the Antichrist. That's the first stream. God had said that man would have dominion over the earth. And I am one who believes that that includes the power of choice. Although God in His sovereignty determines the consequences of the choices we make. But God said that man was to have dominion over all the earth. But that scepter of rule was wrested from him when Adam disobeyed God, when he sinned and plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and thus under the wrath of God. Was all lost? It was so far as Adam was concerned. But God had promised that the second man would come. The last Adam would come. And this blessed one would not only regain all that was lost in Adam's fall, he would not only restore that which he took not away, but he would accomplish far more than that. We sometimes think that, well, it would be sufficient for the Lord Jesus simply to patch up and to restore what was lost. Not so far as God is concerned. In fact, that would be an insult to God, would it not? It would be as if God would say to Satan, now, you have come in and spoiled what I have made. Now, I'll show you. I'll put it back the way it was. Well, that would be an insult to God. We would expect God to do far more. God is the one who does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He's not one simply to patch up or to restore what was in Adam and what humanity had in Adam as such, but He gives to us far more. And we touched upon this the other night. When we're saved, we're not placed on the level which Adam occupied before the fall. That would not be good enough for God. We might think it would be good enough for us, but not for God. We have far more. Adam was made a perfect creature to dwell on this earth. He had a creature righteousness. But when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, we have imputed to us His divine righteousness. And though we are creatures living on this earth, we can say with full authority that our citizenship is in heaven. We have a home and inheritance in heaven that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Not only so, but we have given to us, when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior, God's divine nature, so that we can enter into communion or fellowship with God and we can enjoy Him forever. And so all hope of restoration, not only for man, but for a groaning creation, is centered and found in Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the key to the Word of God. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no understanding the Bible. believe when the Word of God is examined and carefully considered, that we can safely say and correctly say that Adam was created a prophet by God. I am convinced that before the fall, Adam had an unbroken communion with God. Not only so, I believe he had an unlimited capacity for God. And he had an unfallen spirit in the life of God. But I believe Adam was created a prophet in the sense that by immediate intuition and divine revelation, he knew the mind and the will of God. I believe he was created a prophet. Not only so, I believe Adam was created a priest. Because of his sinless state, he was able to enter into the presence of God and to enjoy intimate fellowship with him. And Adam was created a king because God gave to him to have dominion over the works of his hands. But all of that was lost when Adam sinned and disobeyed God. When Adam sinned, he ceased to be a prophet. In fact, from that moment on, he needed someone to teach him the content of the mind and will of God. And this is certainly enlarged upon in Romans chapter 1, is it not? He needed someone from that moment on to teach him the content of the mind and will of God. When Adam fell, he ceased to be a priest. He needed someone himself to stand between a holy and a righteous God and himself, a sinful creature, now under the curse of God. And when Adam fell, he ceased to be a king. He was driven out of the garden. That scepter was taken from him. And in fact, from that moment on, he needed someone to reign over his life. And he needed someone to regain for him that lost scepter. And so the first man, Adam, was driven from the garden. He was excluded from the tree of life. He was left helpless in the grasp of his conqueror. Disease and death, a groaning creation, and all that we see about us, insofar as the moral alienation from God is concerned, all of these are witnesses to his fall. But God has promised complete triumph in the second man, in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we say we expect God to do far more than simply patch up and to restore what Adam had before the fall. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was correctly said of him, and could be correctly said of him, he did not do any murder, or he did not take a life. But we go beyond that. He came to give life. It can be said of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not steal, but he went beyond that. He restored that which he took not away. And so the hope of fallen man and a groaning creation is found in this second man, this last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ceased to be a prophet, he ceased to be a priest, and he ceased to be a king. God began working after given the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God began working through different ones of whom we read in the Old Testament scriptures. God raised up a succession of prophets, men who, because of their special gift, would be God's mouthpieces, to proclaim to fallen man the mind and the will of God. Not only so, but God raised up a family of priests, men who, because of their special sanctification, would represent fallen man and the nation of Israel in particular. That these priests would represent these ones, these sinful creatures, before a holy and righteous God. But not only so, God raised up a race of kings who were used by God to regulate the lives of these people. They were used to reign over these people and hopefully direct people to God. And so the Old Testament is a record of these men, prophets, priests, and kings, all used in their particular ways to fulfill their responsibilities, to instruct the people, to make atonement for their sins, and to regulate their lives in relation to the rule of Jehovah. But when we come to the end of the Old Testament scriptures, we do not find one prophet, one priest, or one king upon whom the Holy Spirit of God could rest and remain. They were all sinners. And not one satisfied God in every way. But when we come to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the qualifications of all of these, prophet, priest, and king, are met in Him. The qualifications of all of these are fulfilled in this blessed one who came to be, who came as prophet, I should say. As prophet, He came to reveal God. We mentioned the other night that He is the express image. He's the effulgence. He's the outshining of God's glory. He's the visible expression, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, is it? He's the visible expression of God. He is the visible expression of the invisible God. He's the Word of God. God in the Old Testament days spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But at the end of these Old Testament days, He spoke by His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came as the prophet to reveal. He came as priest to redeem. And He did something that the Old Testament priests could never do. They were constantly working. They were constantly offering sacrifices. But this man, this blessed priest, after He offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down. The work is finished. And so as priest, He came to redeem. But as we have seen from these few verses of Scripture alone, He is coming back to this earth one day as king to rule and to reign. Now we start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the promise is given. God promised a seed. And so we start looking for this blessed one to come. As we come down through human history, we come to Abraham. And possibly on Friday night, I'll have a chart for you, for each one of you, so that you can better follow along in all of this. We come to Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Where are we to look? We come to Isaac. God had said to Abraham, when Abraham seemingly had given up hope, "Now I want you to look up and I want you to count the stars of the heaven. Now I want you to look and count the sand of the seashore. I'm going to give to you a seed as the stars of the heaven. I'm going to give to you a seed as the sand of the seashore." I believe that speaks of the heavenly seed and the earthly seed. But we come to Isaac. Now, where do we go from Isaac? Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We come to Jacob. When we come to Jacob, we find that Jacob had 12 sons. Where do we go from here? We come to Genesis chapter 49, and we find that the scepter shall not depart from the tribe of Judah. And so we come to the tribe of Judah. But something happens, and we will go into this a little further on another night. Something happens in the life of Judah that brought shame and reproach upon him and upon his family. An illegitimate son, in fact, twins, were born to Judah. And according to Deuteronomy 23, no illegitimate shall enter into the congregation of the Lord to the tenth generation. So, there's no need to look for 10 generations. We start counting from Phares, that illegitimate son of Judah, and we come down, we count 9 generations, and you see this in Ruth chapter 4. We count 9 generations, and we come to Jesse. And it was at that time that the people wanted a king to sit upon a throne. It was God's purpose that there be a theocracy where God rules and reigns. They didn't want that. They wanted someone to sit upon the throne, a human being. And so God allowed them to choose someone from the tribe of Benjamin. Not Judah, but Benjamin. Why was that? I believe it was because there were only 9 generations from Phares. But now when the 10th generation comes on the scene, God said, "You anoint him." That's David. And so David is anointed king. And he was a rejected king. Most of the people rejected him. There were relatively few who identified themselves with this rejected king. They pledged their allegiance to him and they stood faithfully with him. So that when the day came that he ascended to the throne, he brought those faithful few who had stood with him, who had identified themselves with him, he brought them into his reign. He brought them with him. Turn, if you will, in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Come over to verse 41, please. Matthew 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." They knew that this anointed one, prophet, priest, and king, they knew that this anointed one would come from the line of David, the tribe of Judah. So he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." This is taken from Psalm 110. And it has to do with what God had said about man having dominion over the earth. Because that was lost through the fall of Adam does not mean that it's not going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled. There is coming that time when man is going to have dominion over the earth. Why, do you think we have dominion over the earth now? Well, my, I see big grown men scared to death of little spiders. I see grown men scared to death of little snakes. And I'm among them. Only four kinds of snakes I can't stand. Only four kinds. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. Do you think we have dominion over the earth? Well, there is coming a day when man is going to have dominion over the earth. In fact, we see this in Hebrews chapter 2, do we not? Where the writer said, we do not see all things put under him as yet, but we see Jesus. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can say, with assurance from the Word of God, we by faith see Jesus crowned with honor and glory. The crown that his creatures gave to him was a crown of mockery, a crown that was the very emblem of sin. Oh, but we by faith see him crowned with honor and glory. He has the highest station in glory. But he is coming back to this earth to rule and reign on this earth. A crown will be placed upon his head, and he is going to sit upon the throne of David, and he's going to rule over the house of Jacob, and through Israel he's going to rule over this world. I am fully persuaded that that's going to happen. Some reject the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, my wife was talking to someone in the family, and he said to her, "Why, Louise, we're in the millennium right now." And when Louise, I wasn't there, this was up in Harrisonburg, Virginia. So when she came back and told me that, I said, "Now, if you ever get on that subject with him again, why, you just tell him that if we're in the millennium, then that means the tribulation has passed, and you tell him that the tribulation is not as bad as you thought it was going to be, and the millennium is not as good as you thought it was going to be." No, there is coming a day when this Blessed One is going to rule and to reign upon this earth. But there were those who tried to entangle the Lord Jesus. They put to him hard, difficult questions. They wanted to trap him. And so he answered their questions in such a way that they could say nothing. But I picture they started to walk away. And he said to them, "Now wait a minute. I have a question for you. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they said, "The son of David." And so he said unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool? If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now that is a good question, isn't it? If the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Prophet, Priest, and King, is the son of David, how is it that David in spirit called him Lord? Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." The root and the offspring of David. Now, the New Testament speaks of Christ as Son of David. in his identity with the tribe of Judah. You see this in Hebrews 7:14. He is spoken of as being the seed of David in his intimacy with the Hebrew race. John chapter 7, verse 42. Romans 1 and 3, 2 Timothy 2 and 8. He is spoken of as being from the city of David. It was not by chance or accident that a decree was given that put into motion a lot of people going to different places so that Joseph and Mary both, because they were both from the tribe of Judah, as we'll see another night when we talk about the genealogy of the king, it was no accident that they were both from the tribe of Judah and that they both had to go down to Bethlehem, the city of David. That was no accident. And the Lord Jesus is spoken of as being of the city of David, as of the house of David, in his affinity with the royal line, Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, as of the tabernacle of David in his ministry of mediation, Acts 15 and verse 16, as of the throne of David in his majesty as sovereign Lord, Luke 1 and 32, and he's spoken of as of the kingdom of David in his authority as supreme administrator. God said to David, this anointed one, I am going to establish your kingdom forever. I am going to establish your throne forever. This is pictured in the book of Daniel when we consider that image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. And we think of the times of the Gentiles right on down to the toes of that image, at which time the Son of God is going to come back to this earth at a time when a 10-king federation is in existence. He's going to come back and he's going to judge the nations. He's going to bring the kingdoms of this world to naught, and he's going to set up his kingdom. That stone out of heaven is going to expand and enlarge so that it will fill all the earth. And this blessed one is coming back to this earth to rule and to reign on this earth, just as God had said. But how is it possible that David spoke of the Messiah, the Christ, who would be his son, as his Lord? That calls for deity. And when the Lord Jesus was born, here we have him, God manifest in the flesh. He became something that he had never been before, but he never ceased being what he always was. And we have in him the God-man. As David's root, he was the source of David. He existed before David came. And as his son, as his offspring, he is the successor of David. And so the riddle is answered. He's the God-man, and thus he is the root of David. He is the source of David. Just as the vine comes from the root, the Lord Jesus Christ is the root of David, and David, the vine, then springs from the root. But then the blossom comes from the vine. And Jesus is born in the line of David. And so all the hopes of mankind and a groaning creation are centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, just as with David of old, who was a rejected king, had been anointed by God, but rejected by the majority of the people, there were those, the faithful few, who went out and who pledged their allegiance to a rejected king. They went out and stood with him. He became Lord over them. Scripture says. And they submitted themselves in every way to this rejected king. But that day came when he ascended to the throne, and they ruled and reigned with him. Thank God for everyone who has identified himself or herself with this rejected king. He was born king of the Jews. He died king of the Jews. And we by faith see him with, crowned with honor and glory. And thank God for everyone who has identified himself or herself with this rejected king. And there is coming a day when this rejected king is going to come back and ascend to the throne. And those of us who have received him, we are the bride of Christ, and we will come on our honeymoon to reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. And his glory is going to fill all the earth like the waters cover the sea, and of his kingdom and of his throne there will be no end. Isn't it wonderful to know he's crowned with honor and glory in heaven? Amen. And one day is coming. We've been talking about that, and we've been singing about that. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And we'll have more to say about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings tomorrow night. Perhaps we can have a closing song, Brother Woodhouse.
Let's sing a couple of verses of "Our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory." That's number 200. Number 200. And this time we are going to stand to sing it. With such a lovely theme, how could we sit and sing? We'll sing the first and last verses. The last verse is a challenge. Let all that look for hasten that coming joyful day. Number 200, verses 1 and 4.